Our Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you for being our God and our Father. Thank you for being our Creator and our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for being Abba, Father, that you've adopted us as sons and daughters, and that we get to follow you as dear children of yours, accepted in the Beloved. Father, we pray that you would grant us your presence here, as you already have. Thank you for speaking through our brothers, speaking to us through the song service. And Father, we pray now that you would come with your Spirit and anoint my lips and tongue. Father, give me clarity of thought and mind this morning. And Father, we pray that your word would go forth without hindrance and that you would speak to our hearts those things which you want us to hear. I pray that you anoint our ears and help us to hear. Father, I pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters who can't be here with us this morning for various reasons, and bless your people that are gathered together in all places, worshiping you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to turn this morning in your Bibles to John chapter 3, 1 John, that is. I was asked to share some more thoughts on the subject of last Sunday, on your feelings. And I think in order to refresh our minds just a little, we'll do a short recap. But if you were not here last Sunday, I encourage you to grab that recording, because many of the things I'll say today presume upon last Sunday's message already having been communicated. I'll ask Ben to draw an illustration here on the board for me. If you want to do that, brother, that'd be a blessing. But our title last Sunday was Your Feelings. Does God want to kill you or not? And we got our illustration there out of Judges, where the angel of the Lord had appeared to Manoah and his wife. And in verse 21 of Judges 13, it says there that the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." And use that for our illustration to talk about how our feelings tend to affect us in spite of what we know to be true. Move this up. Is that better? Is it not working? All right. And we don't know where that feeling came from Manoah, but we could appreciate how his wife worked through that, how his wife processed that. There were some serious problems with how he felt if he were to compare his feelings with the facts. Number one, it says that Manoah knew he was an angel of God, but his feelings told him it was he'd seen God and he was going to die. Number two, if it had been God, Manoah's feelings still could not have been true, because it would have made God a liar. Yes. God had just got done promising a child and telling them how to raise him, how they should order him. And so those feelings did not hold up there either, and they didn't also hold up to common sense. And we looked at how the Bible has a lot to say about our feelings. Both direct commandments, references, and descriptions. And we looked at how that the subject of our feelings is a tricky subject, because the Spirit of God moves in and works in our feelings the same avenue through which sinful passions are experienced, and the same avenue in which natural things happen and are expressed. And so I gave you some glimpses into mine and Rachel's journey and life in that area. And we read some communication we had, and it was an attempt to show how that feelings do not need to be ignored to be stable. Rachel is a very stable person emotionally, in spite of feelings that go up and down. And I would say it is because of the truths that we want to look at today that that can be the case. Now, we had guilt as a case study of feelings. We looked at how guilt is a state of being. If you are guilty before God, that's a fact, that's a truth, that's a state of being. But it's also experienced as a feeling. And I asked you about experiencing true guilt. Then I asked you about those of you who have experienced feelings of false guilt. And then I asked you which one was easier to deal with. And quite a few of you thought that true guilt was. And I appreciate that. I identify with that. With true guilt, you have that guilty feeling because a lie that was said just yesterday. Thank you. Thank you very much. Because a lie that was said just yesterday, you can go deal with that, confess and clear it up, and guess what? The feeling of guilt disappears 99% of the time with something that has been cleared. And so therefore, it does seem easier to deal with true guilt because it was not triggered by hormones, not by the season, not by the weather, not by a misunderstanding, but by a sin that could be repented of. So we repent. But those of you who have experienced false guilt, where there are feelings of guilt but not a fact of guilt, it can seem harder. It still needs to be overcome by faith. It still needs to be brought under subjection to faith and facts. But interestingly, this feeling doesn't often disappear just all of a sudden with a choice of faith. It often takes some time. I'd say that even false guilt can bring its side benefits. It can bring you back to where you have to consider the facts, to consciously embrace faith. It may drive you to be vulnerable and open with a brother or sister, Jeremiah, and deepen a connection or a relationship. It has its benefits, but if it's a false feeling, don't give it the time of day. And then we ended with an appeal to be like Manoah's wife, to let the truth and the facts speak louder than feelings. We said, dethrone the God of your feelings. You'll never be able to train your God. Dethrone that God. And we talked about training our feelings by the Spirit of God. And that is largely the burden for this morning. We talked about four helps that God gave us. And then there, close to the end, I told you that story about our experience in Florida on purpose. Because I've seen attempts to make sense out of this subject by turning it into a black and white thing. I remember a time where I was sitting under some teaching where there were some people describing the difference between our mind and our brain, and the physical and the spiritual. And they are right. There's a big difference between the mind and the brain. The brain is physical. The mind is not. The brain can be looked at. The mind is not tangible. Somebody said the mind is the ghost that operates the machine being the brain. I think that's a fair illustration, biblical. The Bible talks about people giving up the ghost. When the spirit was in departing, there is no longer any intangible being, and there is no longer any ghost to operate the machinery. The brain rots. So they're dead right about that. But in the middle of that, it seemed like there was a tremendous ability to easily dice between the physical and the spiritual. Oh, that's physical. That's spiritual. When we talk about emotional difficulties. And I tried to submit to us last Sunday that, well, there are things black and white. There are things that are clearly physical and clearly spiritual. I would like for us to just surrender to the fact that it's not that simple. And that oftentimes, it's a journey that needs to be walked through with God. Not everything is God or the devil. Not everything is far black, far white. Paul wanted someone to come with him on one of his journeys, or to go somewhere, that's right. I can't remember who it was, but his mind was not at all to come. Who was on God's side, who was on the devil's side? Always not just black and white when it comes to some of these things in our lives. And when it comes to our physical and spiritual being, they are so interconnected. We drew that three-part being on the board. I know of a very spiritual man who began having tremendous emotional difficulties. And it looked for all the world like spiritual issues. And the doctors found a tumor growing on his brain and removed it. Okay? The machinery was malfunctioning. We also know, we've also seen people who very quickly consider it a machinery malfunction when it's very obvious that they're not walking in truth and in the Spirit of God. Both sides happen. We miss it sometimes. And lastly, just that short recap, we talked about the problem with our feelings. They're not always based on fact. They're not, but sometimes are. They're not always from the Spirit of God, but sometimes are. They're not always from the devil, but sometimes are. They're not always due to natural causes, but sometimes are. And it's something that I believe we need to just realize and embrace. And it sounds very complicated when you hear me talking about it up here. I'm actually hoping to call us to a very simple approach to this subject. Feelings may be accurate or inaccurate. David Burkholder, in his book Free Indeed, a good simple book that I can recommend, talks about emotions and feelings being like a mirror. And first he spends great time to show how that they can be like an accurate mirror and shouldn't be ignored. And then he turns right around and talks about how they can be a trick mirror. Anyone who's seen trick mirrors where they distort you like just terribly? If you haven't seen a trick mirror, you've probably as a child seen your reflection in a very shiny vehicle with a curve on the side, and the proportions that your body takes on is horrendous. And he likens he reminds us that some people take their emotions seriously, period. And it's just like looking in that vehicle, that trick mirror, and walking away, assuming that you just saw an accurate picture of yourself. They may be accurate or inaccurate. Feelings affect us. Take, for instance, a mild criticism, a mild rebuke. There are days, and most of you identify with this, the rest of you try, there are days in which you are doing well, feeling secure, at rest, and someone can come to you with a criticism, with a rebuke, and you receive it just as such, not greater than it was intended and not less. Maybe less sometimes, depending if you're feeling too good about yourself. There are other days when someone can come with the same weight of reproof or rebuke or criticism, but because you are already feeling insecure, because your feelings were already messed up by whatever reason, it felt like they just dumped the whole book on you. Same thing. Feelings affect us. That's why we can't just ignore them. So the title for today I called Feelings, Faith, and Facts. God is greater than our hearts. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this scripture last time. I want to read it again. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And that little phrase in the title comes out of that verse 20. For if our heart condemn or blame us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That word greater is also sometimes translated elder. God is certainly older than our hearts and knoweth all things and our feelings. And so I would like to call us today to a realization more fully of the place that our feelings are to play, whether they're accurate or inaccurate, the proper place in our lives for our feelings, that will allow them to do what they're supposed to do, but not do what they're not supposed to do. Because we talked last time about the folly of trying to turn off all feelings. I said it would not be safe to do that. Because how does guilt, the awareness of guilt, come onto you? It's through the feeling of guilt. It can be through facts. David understood that. His heart smote him two different times. When he cut off that garment and when he numbered Israel, it says his feelings smote him. He felt guilty. But it seems like that guilty feeling was missing in a much greater sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But facts didn't change. And it does seem that when Nathan came, that hit him. So most of you have seen this illustration before. We have a train engine, a 60-ton steam engine looks like to me, a coal car, and a caboose. And I think most of you have seen this illustration, but we're going to call this engine facts. The coal car faith, and this caboose feelings. Things are in order there. Things are well. But I would just like to look at a few things that get tangled up here sometimes and how that affects us. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself. I may repeat some of this. But for the Christian, facts needs to have a capital F. Reality needs to have a capital R. And truth needs to have a capital T. That's the engine we're talking about. Do you know what gives these their capitals? It is God. It is the truth. But it's actually faith that enables you to give these their capitals. For instance, 10 spies. 10 spies. Was it 12? 12 spies. 10 of them had facts with a lowercase f, and 2 of them had reality and facts with uppercase letters. Faith added that. Faith brought God into that dimension. Now, your positive thinking self-help people would want you to say that there were no giants. Believe hard enough that there were no giants. You know what's happening there? Faith in just ridiculousness. Faith in some inner good. Faith in some guide. Some of that gets dark too. But those self-help books will have you create an alternate reality to live in. A reality with a very small r on it. It's not facts. It's not truth. And you end up, so that's how self-help would have, well, that's what self-help would have told those 10 spies to do. And so just facts, just knowing about the giants was not enough, but true reality, the giants plus God, that's the engine. Doesn't deny the giants, but faith adds God. Faith is not meant to. Faith does not do anything for us when it's in Santa Claus. Faith does not, it may make us feel better. Yes, it does. Faith does not do us any good when it's in faith in some inner God and good and inside of us when we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. It might make us feel better. Faith is only, this coal car, this coal is only useful when it's in that engine. And we'll get into more mess ups later, how that gets mixed up. Last Sunday, and maybe we'll just go right into that. Last Sunday, we looked at the way different people cope with this fact in their lives, with this subject, particularly with here. And we talked about those who are controlled by their feelings. So this little car ends up controlling the whole outfit. And everybody knows that this little car doesn't do well on its own. Everybody knows that this little car isn't dependable if you stop and think about it. Everybody knows that this little car will very quickly tell those 10 spies that those giants beside them were really just as big as grasshoppers. Now, they quickly lost touch with reality when feelings started getting on board or off board. But those people, there are people who are slaves to their feelings. This doesn't come out well. People who don't even know that that is what's going on, they take how they're feeling absolutely seriously as fact. We then act upon it and act that way. Then there are those who attempt complete and absolute control of their feelings. I don't know where that fits into our drawing there. But this is often a reaction to seeing other people who are controlled by their feelings. And an attempt to completely control ends up with more mechanical responses, choices of the will. If I'm supposed to feel happy, I choose to feel happy. If I'm supposed to feel sad, I choose to feel. I'm scared by any feeling that might come up upon me spontaneously. Now, I said attempt to do this. It's impossible to do it wholly. And it has certain elements right, but it's a futile pursuit that we can never entirely do. And second, it's an attempt to improve upon God's design. We looked at that last time. And we looked at Jesus and how he had spontaneous feelings come into his heart. And then we have those who get real tired of this car, who just want to unhook it. That doesn't work well either, because no matter how hard we try to unhook it, it's there. It can feel unhooked for a while, and so we bury feelings, we ignore feelings, we run over them, we stuff them, we try to deny they exist, and this can go on for years. It often happens because of thoughts like Christians don't feel this way, Christians shouldn't feel depressed, Christians shouldn't feel this way or that way, and so instead of facing up and being real, they're stuffed. Parents, we can easily cause that in our children. But it'll catch up with a person. It'll catch up with a person. This car is not unhooked. It'll catch up. Sadness. We talked about guilt. Take sadness. Is sadness a good feeling or not? It's not pleasant, and it all depends. I agree. If a loved one has died, what is an appropriate feeling?
Sorrow.
Not as those who have no hope, for those of us who are believers. Sorrow is an appropriate feeling. It's not negative. It is not a feeling that should be crowded out. It should be felt. There should be some weeping. There should be the ability to take those feelings and come to God with them. And parents, let's teach our children to take their feelings and come to their parents with them. And God soothes. And God understands. And eventually God brings healing for the sad heart. Entirely different when we see sad feelings as a threat and we stuff them and we don't work through them with God. God is a God who feels. He describes feelings in his heart that we can identify with, in language we can identify with. He describes that. God is a God who feels. And then we have those who wear them on their sleeve. This comes very close to the caboose trying to lead the train, but instead it is constantly looking back here and checking to see how this caboose is doing, checking to see how this caboose feels about it. Entirely too much focus on feelings, and we spend far too much energy sorting and fretting and stressing. Not quite the same as being controlled by them, but far too much self-focus. And I talked about how sometimes you hear people self-diagnose with complicated words. It's often a symptom of that. We live in an emoji world where any feeling in our hearts is right there on the list of expressions to be sent. And some of our phones are blessed not to have a whole list of them. But many of our phones, just look, there's rarely one that doesn't accurately express what's inside. That is both a step in the right direction and can be taken way too far. We live in a world where self-expression, being the true you, hold the highest priority. No one should tell us how to feel. We embrace our feelings. We add those faces to the comments. And we deem it better to fully express any and all emotions rather than hold back and be fake. All right? We're describing another ditch. No other options exist. Our unfiltered emotional life can, and some say should, extend to any and all persons, spouses, parents, or strangers included. I've heard people recommend yelling at God when upset. That is a fruit of this oversensitivity to how we feel and the feeling that it must be expressed. Another ditch. In this, the assumption is that you are your feelings. That you are your feelings, for better or for worse. To try to change your feelings, to try to repress your feelings, is to repress yourself. We'll look at that some more. A ditch. And then we talked about those who tend to attribute everything they feel, or maybe we should rather say what they see because of how they feel, to either the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. The feelings from God or feelings from the devil. The problem with that is that's very black and white. There's a big difference between God and the devil. Far difference between God and the devil. And if we are confident it's one or the other, we will be far too confident in those things that we know aren't the devil, that they're God. That makes sense? We are not a machine possessed by the Holy Spirit. We still have emotions, feelings, and responses and needs that are distinctly human, though they can be a mirror of God. And I would ask you to consider this, and I know I've tried to drive this point last time, but if a child of God, when he or she gets born again, immediately is partaker of the divine to the extent that their feelings, that their emotions are immediately brought under subjection to the Spirit of God, and the humanity is not there. Okay, the Spirit of God does want to take control of those emotions, but if humanity leaves, then why did Jesus need to become human? Why did Jesus need to walk as a human, fully human? It says because he did that, he can now identify with those of us as children who have feelings of infirmities, who have human experiences and human emotions, because Jesus did too. I think we must embrace that. So I would like to look at healthy dealings with feelings. You know, if we embrace the idea that feelings are just a nuisance, we'll not relate to them right. We'll be tempted to unhook the car. We'll be tempted to ignore. We're going to be tempted to deny. If feelings are God, if feelings are too important to us, they'll also move out of their place. So how do we deal in a healthy way with feelings? Turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice. I am in the wrong psalm. I am so sorry. I want to be in Psalm 43. Thought I was getting to the verse I wanted, and I wasn't getting there. We'll just read verse 5 there. Psalm 43, this you see in Psalm 42 as well, twice. But it says, David says here in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." All right, we're going to look at a few elements of that verse. You remember Manoah's wife as well, on how to deal with this little caboose. Streams in the Desert has a little writing in it that I don't know who did, but it says, feeling, fact, and faith. And thank you for you who brought this to my attention. Three men were walking on a wall. Feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling got an awful fall and faith was taken back, so close was faith to feeling, he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. Faith follows facts. Faith keeps its eye on facts. If faith turns around and consults with feelings, things may go well for a short time, but they'll invariably end up a mess. Faith dare not do that. But in this whole discussion, feelings are taken into consideration by fact. I think we'll understand that a little better. Do not wait for feeling. Here are three men walking procession, someone said. Mr. Fact goes first, Mr. Faith follows him, and Mr. Feeling follows Mr. Faith. Supposing the middleman turns around and looks at Mr. Feeling, everything goes wrong. His business is to fix his eye upon Mr. Fact, and Mr. Feeling follows him. Get hold of the fact. First of all, free in Christ, free on the cross. There is the fact. Do not reverse this order. And that was out of so great salvation. So I have some suggestions for dealing with. I have some suggestions for dealing with feelings. Simple ones. I have four basic steps for dealing with this little, sometimes nuisance, sometimes helper. Number one, determine if they're accurate. In line with reality with the capital R. Did fact miss something that feelings are now alerting him to? That can be possible. Or not? Simple step. Determine if those feelings are accurate. There's noises on vehicles. We were about to head out for a long trip, and just on the way home from church, there's a whining noise came from our engine in the van. And I looked into it. Feelings, a whining noise. I looked into it. Guess what? There's an idler with bearings going out. That noise alerted me to something real. Feelings can do that. Feelings can do that. But there's a whine on my truck. Not the turbo. Don't know what it is, but I haven't concluded it's just the nature of the beast. I can pull over and wait beside the road. I can take it to the mechanic. I can do whatever I want. As long as I let that whine bother me, I'll be held up. Feelings are like that. Feelings can mean that there's a bearing bad, and if you keep going, You'll be stranded beside the road. They can be that noise, or they can be the noise that is just the nature of the beast. David knew both. David understood both. He understood those feelings that were real. After he had cut Saul's garment, if he asked, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" there's a clear answer comes back. You cut Saul's garment. But there's another time in Psalms that he asked that question, and there was no answer came back. He did something with that too. David had reason to weep in 1 Samuel 30. David had reason to weep. But then he also, there was a time to move on. And we have our feelings that keep us awake till midnight. And first step is determine whether they're accurate. Determine whether they're supposed to be there. If it's a sad feeling, did someone just die? Is it that simple? If it's a guilty feeling, is there something to be guilty about? Manoah's wife did that. It was a feeling that God was going to kill him. She just tried to determine if this is accurate or not. When it's accurate, there's steps to take. There's repentance to do. There's a bearing to be changed. And believe it or not, when there's something like that, it normally fixes the feeling. It normally fixes the noise. So we must be honest. Ask ourselves questions, or someone else. Sometimes we need help. Is there sin? Is there something we're not willing to surrender? Are we afraid or worried about something? Something real? And then some of those other questions, are you behind on sleep? Did you forget your supplements? Whatever it is. Just questions. Is there something that our feelings should be telling us? But when it's not, David shows us what to do. So first determine what's going on. That can be hard to do. You may need someone to help you do that. But settle it. What's the whine? What's the noise? Number two, simple. Try to bring them in line. Okay? We're not victims of our feelings all the time. In fact, the Bible would suggest and say that we have quite a bit to do with how we feel. We just got done spending a lot of time saying that we can't always, and that we dare not wait. We'll talk about that. But if we determine, if our feelings are not where they should be, step two can just simply be try to bring them in line. In line with what? In line with this. In line with this. Try to bring it back on the tracks. It's no fun when reality and fact and faith have to just drag this old caboose along when it's crooked on the track and the back end's hanging off. Okay, it's hard going. It hinders. So if it's possible, let's get the caboose back on the track. Let's change. Let's bring them in line. Let's bring them on the track. So obviously, if they're accurate, we can deal with what's going on. We can change the bearing. We can repent of the sin and deal with the guilt that way. If they're inaccurate, we can just ignore them. Well, but I'm suggesting this step two is the first. Before you ignore, try this step two. Maybe a little grease or a little something would fix the squeal. Elijah's life in 1 Kings 19, mentioned this last time, he was so depressed he wanted God to take his life. The first thing God gave him was a nap, and the second thing was a snack, and then there was another nap and another snack, and then God took him farther. Simple things. Seemed like it brought his feelings a little more back in line. He went from laying under that juniper tree, refusing to go anywhere, wanting to die, to be willing to hike off into the wilderness to the cave at Horeb. Seemed like something changed with his feelings, with that snack and that nap. And so sometimes we realize that we forgot the vitamins, or that our sugar is way out of whack, or that we're behind on sleep. Sometimes we discover those things. And then David said, hope in God. His soul was disquieted. Hope in God. Hope in God. Consider fact. Try to bring those feelings in line. Identify those things that might be happening. Pray yourself to sleep. Beautiful way to deal with feelings that are out of line. Pray yourself to sleep. Bring God into it. So the feeling of guilt is there, and it's this foggy feeling, and it's not accurate. How about thinking about what Jesus did and said? How about thinking about faith? And how about telling yourself, maybe out loud, like David seems to have here, writing it, that no, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus received me as his own because of that sacrifice. Telling yourself these things and doing what we can do to bring these feelings back in line. But then step three, I would say ignore them. Ignore them. All of us know, dare I say all of us? I suspect if we stop and think about it, all of us know what it's like when feelings refuse to get back on the track. When the feeling of guilt refuses to leave, when the feeling of heaviness refuses to depart, even if we choose to rejoice, even if we choose to give thanks. Listen, if we've discovered and this little car is off the tracks, and we have done what we can, biblical instructions, and we'll look at those helps in a minute, to get this car back on the track, but it's still hanging off, ignore. Ignore. There come a low spot in the rails. There come a place when those things will come back on track. But for now, ignore. If you wait for feelings to cooperate, what do they become? Your master. Your master. Are feelings supposed to be your master? God is supposed to be your master. Try to bring them in line. Try to identify what is going on, but don't let them become master. They will if you insist on waiting on them. Once you've discovered it's not accurate, and they won't cooperate. When I've pulled my truck to the side of the road, and I've looked at everything, and that little whine is just how it's going to be, and a little grease is not going to fix it because it doesn't need grease. Should I just sit there and pull over and sit until it goes away? Just make it go away and sit there. No, ignore. Keep going. Now, to some of you, this may feel like giving up. To some of you, this may feel dangerously close, like what you've done all your life, stuffing your feelings. It's not. They've been identified. They've been acknowledged. They've been noticed. But now it's time for them to either get along, get in line, or then just be drug along. One or the other. And honestly, it is often the only effective way to get your feelings to cooperate. Now, how many of you parents have done an unwise thing? I'm calling it unwise. I've done it. We don't do it much. But say you're at the playground or swimming in the pond or whatever you're doing, and there are the children all having a great time, and you say it's time to leave. And maybe there's one that has a habit of dawdling to last minute. How many of you have gotten everyone on the van or the tractor, whatever you're riding, and started leaving? Not wise, okay? Not wise, but we've done it. And how quickly that uncooperative little fella will decide that it's time to come. And we have a discussion about it. Feelings need to be treated like that. It's unwise with your children, but it's actually wise with your feelings. And they don't always cooperate, but they don't stay left behind forever. I know some of you have felt like you'd have to go through the rest of your life just without feelings, just not being able to depend on feelings. Don't forever not cooperate. They follow eventually. Move on. David said that. He said, hope in God. But then it says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. As it's going to happen in the future. His soul's disquieted. Tell it to hope in God, but the feelings didn't change, but he knew this, they will. I will yet praise him. It's going to happen. If I just keep hoping in God, it's going to happen. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Incidentally, this is also the way to deal with obsessive thoughts. Should you wait? So now, in case anyone fell off the wagon here, in case anyone is feeling like we're ruining the caboose by dragging it sideways down the track, should we wait till we feel love to do love, to give love? Should we? Should we wait till we feel forgiven to believe that we're forgiven? Should we wait to feel thankful before we give thanks? Should we wait to feel joyful before we start praising? And the list could go on. All instances where faith and facts need to keep rolling on and expect feelings to come on board. Now, God cares about those feelings. And I have prayed many a times about my feelings. And God can get in there with his little adjuster and tuner and whatever and work on that. But most of the time, I find that he just doesn't bail me out. I have to go ahead and keep pressing on with facts and faith, truth and faith. Now, some of these feelings can be brought in line with step two. So we said, try to bring them in line. Sometimes it happens like that. You're laying there and you're unthankful and you realize you've been unthankful. And guess what? You start giving thanks for what you should be giving thanks for. You start thinking about the good things that happened instead of the bad ones. You start thinking about the bad things that didn't happen instead of the good things that didn't happen. Just simple stuff. And guess what? Sometimes you end up feeling thankful, don't you? Sometimes it works. Other times you still feel hollow. You still don't feel right. Give thanks anyway. Those feelings will follow. Or sometimes for loving, I said, do we need to love when we don't feel like it? Absolutely. Do we wait to feel? No. But sometimes if you just start thinking about that person that you're struggling with, and you think about the difficulties in their lives, and you think about them as a child, and the things they went through, sometimes step two works. Feelings come in line. And we love it when that happens. And it's worth a try. But it's not worth parking over. That is worth parking over hate. Repenting. Dealing with those feelings. Asking God to come clean those. We're talking about sin issues there. So I'm not saying don't do step two, but I'm saying don't wait on those feelings. As soon as you do that, who's in control? Who is master? And they're not supposed to be. The Bible said somebody's greater than those feelings, didn't it? Yes. Who's greater than those feelings? God. And in him we have truth, reality, facts. In him alone we actually have those solidly. And then step number four. So first, identify. Figure out what's going on. When you can, try to bring them in line. They won't come in line, ignore. And then step four is simply keep training your feelings as you go. It's a continuation of step two, but maybe it shifts to more of a side focus. Instead of engaging our powers directly to try to change how we feel, we focus on moving forward, on letting facts and faith move on forward, and knowing that that will eventually bring feelings in line. The reality is that when we believe something long enough, our feelings tend to follow. That old caboose doesn't just the rest of your life tend to sidetrack on that track with its back wheels off. Eventually, it'll get on the track. It's a long-term project. So perhaps it has to do with growing in thankfulness. Feeling unthankful, not able to shake the feeling, it's not like you've given up when you move on and don't ignore it. No, keep renewing that mind by the Spirit of God. Keep thinking right. Keep thinking how God wants you to think. And you could actually say that thankfulness is almost a side benefit, almost a side effect, almost a result. Feelings that have gotten on the track just by the long-term continuation of moving as God wants us to move. When this happens, This does not remove the fact that our feelings remain susceptible to influences outside of our control, both in helpful and unhelpful ways. So as we move forward, we cannot count on our feelings eventually becoming perfectly cooperative. It gets a lot better, brothers and sisters. It really does. But we cannot count on them eventually becoming all the time cooperative. Didn't we say we still are humans? Didn't we say Jesus needed to walk in human flesh so he could understand our human experience? We're still there. And until the day when we get redeemed out of this flesh, that will be there. Doesn't remove the reality that our feelings remain susceptible to influences outside of our control, both in helpful and unhelpful ways. Helpful way is that feeling of sadness because we've lost a friend or loved one's death. Natural, normal, Jesus felt that. It is how we should feel. Helpful ways, but outside of our control. It should be, our feelings should be responding that way. But we also remain susceptible to the sad, blue, heavy feeling because of the weather, because of tiredness, or a myriad of other conditions. We remain susceptible to it. We dare not forget that. Lastly, number four is keep training your feelings as you go. And I would look at some helps that God has given us to train those feelings. And one thing I did not mention is we've talked about natural causes for how we feel. Simple as an undigested bit of pizza last Sunday. We talked about spiritual causes for how we feel and everything in between. And I would like to say that there is also feelings we experience consistently because of an area of hurt, a wound in our hearts that has never healed as it ought. That's also a longer-term journey. That is also something that we can't just turn off, but that we won't step, that we won't fix with just trying to step two. That's training those feelings, and that has to do with encountering that wound and letting the healer deal with it. For instance, in your childhood, there was abuse. There's abusive discipline, and that hurts. And you still feel wounded about that. And now when you see a parent disciplining a child, doesn't matter if it was appropriate or not, there's a feeling, an intense feeling that rises in your heart. It can be any other thing. It can be fears because of something you saw. Let's just let God into these areas of our hearts and lives and let him bring his wholeness. Let him help us to move past that. When we allow those things to cripple us, our children are crippled. Let's never think that we just need to be tough and that we just need to try to keep this thing under control and that we can be there for our children maybe better than our parents were for us. Not if we don't deal with it. Not if we don't let God into that. Training our emotions. Training our feelings. There's a lot of, in today's world, we talked about the emojis, we talked about the self-expression, we talked about that super alertness to our feelings. There's a tremendous amount of sentiment that we don't train our feelings, that we are susceptible to the feelings that come. Anger, empathy, fear, joy, sadness, anxiety, they happen to us. And they do. They do happen to us. They do come without being willed. But God calls us to train those. God calls us to deal with those. There's a couple verses I would like to mention. God commands obedience from the heart, from the feelings. Romans 6:17. He tells us what to fear and what not to fear. He tells us what we must and must not delight in. Things that have to do with our feelings, what we must abhor. He tells us we must never be anxious. What's anxiety? A feeling. He tells us how we can and cannot be angry. He tells us to be thankful. And when we deal with only the outside, we're left with moralism. We are left with performance. We are left with shell obedience. shell Christianity. God says there's something deeper than that. There's an inside. And so while we don't stay hung up, when the feeling of anxiety won't leave us, after we have said hope in God, after we have chosen to hope in God, after we have chosen to put our trust in God, when that won't leave us, we don't hang up on that, but neither do we succumb to the idea of being anxious for the rest of our lives. We train those feelings. He's given us four helps for that. The one is simply his son, Jesus. Through Jesus, we're forgiven. Through Jesus, we are forgiven. There's no reformation of our feelings, our emotions, or resolve for restraining those that can do anything if we stand condemned for past anger, past hate, past anxiety, past lust, past coldness. But in Jesus, we're forgiven. In Jesus, we have healing. There is no hope, brothers and sisters, there is no hope for us to truly overcome those unhelpful, those crippling feelings that arise out of the crippledness of our own heart, out of the woundedness of our own heart, if it's not for Jesus coming in and dealing with that and healing that at the very root. And Jesus can and does do that.
Yes. Amen.
Don't settle for less. There was a time in my life, after an especially difficult period in leaving home and various things connected to that, that I felt so dead. My feelings were numb as numb gets. I used to be sensitive. I used to care. I used to be able to identify with people. There's none of that there. The most pathetic thing could have been in front of me and I would not have felt it. Just numb. I wrestled with it. I prayed through it. I invited Jesus in and asked him to heal it. And finally, I asked Mark and Leonard for anointing. And there was distinct healing came to my heart. Let's not settle for anything less than the healer.
Amen. Yes. Glory. Yes.
To make our hearts whole.
Amen.
In Jesus, we're declared righteous. In Jesus, we're accepted in the Beloved. In him, we've received the adoption and call God Daddy. Without this security, we'll have insecurity.
That's right.
And all of you know that insecurity is a perfect recipe for a mess of emotions. And so in Jesus, we have a high priest which can be touched, which does feel the feelings of our infirmities.
Amen.
Jesus sighed. Jesus groaned within himself. Jesus wept. Jesus was eaten up by zeal. Was there ever a more emotionally distraught cry than, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knows, and Jesus heals. Jesus feels with us. Jesus cares about the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus does not leave us in one horrible pit. Facts and faith. Jesus. Secondly, his spirit. God gave us his spirit. Lives inside our hearts. Lives in that very innermost part of our being. And is tremendously effective in bringing the heart into line, into order. Does not take over. Does not possess. Does not take control, as in that these feelings are completely and wholly under divine control. But there's a divine influence. There's a spirit inside the heart, without which it would be hopeless. We do not need to feel alone. The Spirit dwells in us. We, by His Spirit, become partakers of the divine nature. God has given us His own emotion-giving and emotion-governing Spirit. Again, that does not take control and possess, but that is there, guiding, tuning. The Spirit of God gives us love instead of hate. Joy instead of despair, peace instead of turmoil, patience instead of anger, kindness instead of severity, goodness instead of badness, faithfulness instead of temperamentality, gentleness instead of harshness, self-control instead of passion's control. He addresses our emotional lives at the source, our hearts. And so this is a journey with God. This is a journey rooted in Jesus, affected by his Spirit. And then thirdly, he gave us the help of his people. God did not surround us with a bunch of self-help books, with a bunch of positive thinking tricks, with talk shows or psychologists to help us feel better, to balance us emotionally.
Right.
He gave us his people.
Amen.
He just gave us his people. Can be an incredibly balancing effect on our lives if we're willing, as Jeremiah said this morning, to be vulnerable, to link arms, and to be real with each other or with someone. Not always with the whole group, but with someone. He gave us his people. The Bible says that the older instruct the younger, all serve one another with their varying gifts. They hear the word, they live life together, they build each other up, speaking the truth in love. His people. There's a brother from our midst here, stable young brother, very stable, that none of you would ever have guessed that he was dealing with some serious feelings, issues. But there's this sense of guilt clouding. And it had been for, I don't know, sometime, months. And guess what? He used the resource of God's people.
Amen.
Had a conversation, helped. He just needed help to figure out whether these feelings were trying to alert facts to something they missed or whether they were just not cooperating. God's people can help us do that. Someone who knows us can help us do that, and there's freedom in that. There's a brother here told me last week that when he experiences this kind of heavy feeling or a feeling come upon him that he's not sure what to do with, guilty feeling, whatever feeling it is, he has a commitment within himself that if it lasts more than a week, he'll go talk to someone about it. And he said, it's amazing how many times the thing has gone. And so that can be a safety for us, because what we're scared of doing is ignoring something that we should pay attention to. Let God's people in. Let them help you decide that. Let them help you understand facts, what facts and faith have to say. And then lastly, God gave us his word. And it's through his word that we determine that we're able to see this capital R reality, this capital F facts, this capital T truth. Otherwise, we're missing something. Otherwise, we're missing the God perspective, and we are left with only the sight that the 10 spies saw. We need the reality that the 12 spies saw. And his word is where we get that. But his word, believe by faith. Faith is needed. The peace of God, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts when his word dwells richly in us.
Yeah.
In four verses in Philippians, and I'll read this in another translation, Paul points us to one aspect of this reality that if we believe it long enough, we'll liberate our hearts from anxiety, the feeling of anxiety, and bring the feeling of joy. And he simply says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There'll be an umpire there. Does this happen immediately? You lack peace in your heart. So you rejoice in the Lord. You make the choice not to be anxious. And if you can truly get rid of the feeling of anxiety, you may have the feeling of peace. I see this as something that will inevitably take over. But one thing we hang up over is we're trying to do what God said. We choose to believe. We choose to throw our anxieties on him. And yet we're not feeling this peace in our hearts. And so we try to do it better. We try to do it again, and we get hung up and try to go over and over. Well, the reality is, God just says, do it. Let him bring the peace. Let him get the rail back on track, the caboose back on the rails. Let God do it. Move on. We get so hung up. I got hung up trying to be born again that way. Trying. Confessing my sins. Knowing that there's a peace supposed to come to replace the guilt. As long as I waited to embrace this until this proved it, I got nowhere. When I finally said, I don't care what happens back here, I'm going to choose to believe God's promise. I'm going to choose to believe that he did what he said he would do when I called upon him. I started moving forward. And guess what? Feelings jumped onto the tracks rather quickly. It was actually very sudden that time. But it's not always. It's not always. But they will. They will. God gave us his word. God calls us to heart things. He doesn't merely say, sing in the Lord, or dance in the Lord, or give thanks to the Lord. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord, heart thing. Be thankful, heart thing. So God is not just calling us to the outside. He's calling for the inside to follow. And it will.
Amen.
It will as we embrace those practicals. God gave us the wonderful gift of feelings, emotions to color life. I quote, he is a feeling God, and those made in his image are not robots. But while feelings are wonderful servants, they are terrible gods. Get that?
Yeah.
Feelings are wonderful servants, but terrible gods. When they flow ungoverned by God's Spirit and God's reality, they make us threats both to others and to ourselves. In a world given to untethered emotions and cold apathy, a world impassioned by trivial things and unfeeling about eternity, we have a stunning opportunity to let our reasonableness be known. We can live for God's glory in God's world as citizens of the next, loving what he loves, hating what he hates, living, laughing, and crying in such a way as to reflect the highest reality. And brothers and sisters, that's what we long for. We long to express these emotions and feel these emotions in a way that lines up with right here. Does not deny the giants, does not deny the cancer, does not deny the death. Lives, laughs, and cries, according to here. That's our goal. That's what we wish to train our emotions for. And we can do something about that. God calls us to do something about that. It will not happen overnight. And it will never perfectly happen until we are redeemed out of this flesh and partake more fully of the divine nature outside of the humanity. Our goal is for our feelings to line up here. The only way we will get there is by identifying what's going on, by trying to bring them in line, and by moving on when they don't. And that moving on is the very thing that brings them back on the rails with time. There are things that may not change. There are feelings that may not change for a long time. There are others that will change very quickly. But if we are willing to do that part, God will do his. He's not limited by that. So I would like to close reminding us about that little phrase in 1 John 3, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our feelings. And I pray, God, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus.